So let's go back to Exodus chapter 4 for a few minutes here. Remember, Moses starts off, he's very doubtful. He's doubtful that Israel is going to listen to him. He's doubtful that they're going to believe that God has called him to be their deliverer. And of course, he has reason to in some ways. 40 years earlier, he failed miserably when he took it upon himself in his own way, in his own timing, to become Israel's deliverer, because he had a sense that that's what God's course of action was for him, and he was off as far as the timing of it was concerned and the way that he went about it. So he has reason in a human sense to be doubtful, but God informs him that if Israel will not listen to his voice, they will listen, the scripture says, to the voice of the signs. And God gives him three signs in the verses that follow in Exodus chapter 4. And those three signs, I think, are in the first 9 or 10 verses. But anyway, what he meant by that is that he was going to perform some miraculous things using Moses that would be the clincher that would convince the Israelites, yes, Moses is your deliverer. Now, you've heard, and it's in the Bible, this term, signs and wonders. You've heard that term, right? It is a biblical term. But did you know that signs and wonders are actually two different things? Here, he's talking about signs. In Exodus chapter 34 and verse 10, that the word wonders isn't used, but it's the same word that is translated wonders, where God says, it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee. And he's talking about the awesome, the works that he was going to do, the wonders that would cause men just to stand back in awe because of the power and the majesty of the judgments that were going to be poured out. That's the wonders. The signs are different. When God performs wonders, he's doing something powerfully awesome that grabs the attention of everyone that sees it. But a sign is God revealing in a miraculous way, but in ordinary life, something about his character and his nature that shows, and his working that shows that he really cares, that he's in this. In fact, did you know that the fourth gospel, John's gospel, is built around signs, features in Jesus's ministry that spotlight God's mercy, God's, as the Jewish scriptures would call it, God's chesed, God's love that's steadfast, that's faithful, his lasting compassion and mercy. And God communicates three specific signs, as we already saw this morning, if you're with us. He communicates three specific signs to Moses to cause the Israelites to recognize Moses as God's appointed and sent deliverer. Those three signs, you remember what they were? First of all, the rod of God. It originally was just his shepherd's rod. And that could have been a shepherd's crook staff or the club that he would club any predators with that came near the flock. The shepherd's rod. It became known as the rod of God when God used it in his hands to perform miracles. And then the second sign was what? You remember? The leprosy, where he put his hand in his coat, and when he brought it out, it was full of this terrible incurable skin disease, leprosy. It was a real curse in the ancient world. No cure for it. And then he puts his, God tells him, put your hand in your coat again. He brought it out. Hand was perfectly normal. The third sign was what? Okay. And in the third sign, that was predictive. God was going to do that, but it didn't happen at that moment, that he would take water from the Nile River and he'd pour that water out on the dry land, and that water from the river would turn to blood. And actually, when that first plague takes place, it's the rod of God that he stretches out over the Nile River, and it doesn't have to be poured out on the land. It becomes a river of blood. Those three signs were to identify Moses as the God-sent deliverer of Israel. I want to pick each one of them apart a little bit and make a spiritual application to our lives, because the connection is undeniable between Moses and the rod and Moses' hand and the leprosy and Moses and that water of the Nile turning to blood. But let's pray first. Lord, we just need you. We need you to give us your insight, to grant us your ability. You said that the Holy Spirit is the believer's anointing to understand the scripture. And so, Lord, give us that special anointing as your people to understand what it is that you have to say to us. Not so that we can be puffed up with knowledge, but rather so that we can understand, and so as understanding can live it out, can obey you, can do your will. So Lord, grab hold of each one of our attention, and I pray that this would be a very spiritual, profitable time. May your presence come down in our midst. For your glory, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's go back in chapter 4. Moses has already voiced his doubtfulness. They're not going to listen to me. And God says to him in verse 2, in response to that doubt, that unbelief, he says, Moses, what's in your hand? And Moses says, a rod. And as I said, simple shepherd's rod. God tells him in verse 3, cast it on the ground. And he threw it on the ground and it became a serpent. And then God tells him in verse 4, fled back from it. God says, okay, now move up and grab it by the tail. Have you ever grabbed a snake by the tail? Would you grab a snake by the tail? That's not the way to pick up a snake, by the way. I don't pick them up if I don't have to. But if I picked up a snake, I don't think I'd pick it up by the tail. I probably wouldn't pick it up at all. But anyway, that's beside the point. God tells him to pick it up by the tail, and he did. Even though he was scared and fled back from it, he obeyed God. He put forth his hand. He took it by the tail, and as soon as he did, it became a rod again in his hand. A rod. A shepherd's rod. A staff. A stick, a branch. You've seen people that maybe go on a hike and they find a nice stick that they use as a walking stick. Well, this is just a special stick that he had used as a shepherd to help him in his walking and in his dealing with the sheep and so forth. But this rod, this shepherd's rod, this simple shepherd's rod, is destined to become an instrument of miraculous works through Exodus history. In fact, it is no longer just a rod in verse 20 when he is to take it to Egypt. It says, he took his wife, his sons, and Moses took Notice, it's called the rod of God. Not just a rod. Now it is the rod of God. It's unlike any other shepherd's rod at this point. Why is it called the rod of God? Because from now on, that stick is going to be an essential feature of miracles. He's going to stretch out that rod and the Red Sea is going to part. And millions of people in a night are going to be able to pass through that Red Sea. How big that path must have been. He is going to use that rod and he is going to hit a rock in the desert. And fresh drinking water is going to gush out of that rock so that millions of people and cattle can have their thirst quenched. He is going to use that rod, as I said earlier, to stretch out over the Nile River, and that whole river is going to turn to blood. He's going to use it over and over again in the plagues that God sends to the land of Egypt during that time of leading up to the Exodus. So, I said this, that rod in some ways is symbolic of the life of Moses. He was just a simple shepherd. And he was at a point in his life at 80 years old where he didn't really think he had much to offer. He was like a lifeless stick when God found him at 80 at that burning bush. Calls him. He was a lifeless stick without any real life and power of his own. It would be the power of God's redemption that would make Moses the deliverer that God was calling him to be. And there are two main lessons that I want us to take away from this thing regarding the rod. That symbolizes, I believe, the life of Moses. Number one, I want us to understand that that rod that symbolized Moses' life stands for capacity. And what I mean by that is when God says, "What's in your hand?" He could have said, "What is your life?" Every person's life contains some capacity. And I'm speaking specifically today to people that have a personal relationship with God via the salvation that is in Jesus. But it's true of all humanity. But I'm specifically speaking to believers today. What's in your hand? What is your capacity as a believer? God assumes that there's something in your hand. God assumes that you, whoever you are, whatever you think your abilities are, you have a capacity that God can use, that God's given you, that God wants to use, that God wants to do something through your life. It's assumed when he says, "What's in your hand?" The challenge for each believer is to recognize what is in your hand. What is your capacity that God has blessed you with? And then recognizing it, believe that God has given you this capacity and he can use you. We read in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7, that God has given to every believer a gift, that Christ has gifted every single believer. We all have a spiritual capacity given us by God. But we don't all recognize that, or we don't all believe that. I think a lot of believers, I don't know why, if it's just lack of confidence in God like Moses, or I just don't want to be bothered. I don't know the motive, but I think that there are a lot of believers that don't recognize their capacity for God, don't believe it. Every person has a spiritual gift that God wants you to exercise. It's vital that you understand that. It's important that we get to the point where we recognize that and we aren't just observers. We're not just spectators in a local church like this. That we recognize that there is much more expected of us than just sitting back and going with the flow and watching everyone else do it and cheering them on. No, you have a specific capacity, a place that God expects you to fill. You're the rod of God, so to speak. You have that's what's in your hand. You're the rod of God. And your value and your success as a believer is that your spiritual life can be and ought to be empowered by God for Him to use you, your life, to be a blessing to everyone around you, to bless other people. We sing, "Make me a blessing." What does that mean? That means you understand you have capacity. There's a second thing I want you to take away from this thing about the rod being a symbol of Moses' life. Not only your capacity, but your opportunity. What do I mean by that? You and I, if we are believers, we are expected to be a partner, a co-laborer with God in His redemptive mission. You are to team up not only with one another, but with God. You're to team up in God-given redemptive opportunities. That's what he means when Paul says, redeem the time for the days are evil. He means you have capacity and you have to take the opportunity to exercise that capacity that God gives you. And to be a partner and to observe this opportunity, it requires two main things. Number one, it requires consecration on your part. Let me explain that. That's a big word for surrender. That's all it is. Consecration is a word that means all that you are and all that you possess, you are willing and you have placed at God's disposal for Him to use however He chooses, no strings attached on your part, every single area of your life surrendered to Him. You don't have any holds that are barred. You don't have any places that are secretive that God doesn't have access to in your life, that it's open. He can come in as He pleases. You know, like when someone comes into your house and you say, make yourself at home. We don't really mean that. We don't want them just wandering through our house, you know, getting what they want, doing what they want. We don't really. But God wants us to mean that because He lives in your soul. He lives in your spirit. He lives in you. Your body is His house. Your body is His temple, His residence. And He wants us to mean it when we say, make yourself at home. He wants to be able to get into every nook and cranny of our lives. Give Him that opportunity through consecration. And then there's a second aspect of taking advantage of opportunity, and that is not only consecration, but what we might call preparation. And by that I mean that we dare to begin. We dare to let Him use the capacity that He's given us, the spiritual gift that He has blessed us with, that He's caused us to recognize, that we dare to begin. And even if that means that we fail, even if it comes to a point where we fail, we persevere, believing that God is in everything, even our failures, and that we learn to rely totally on Him to enable us to do whatever God calls us to do. That is the preparation. And I think that's what the 40 years were all about. in Moses' life in the wilderness. He is, his capacity is being revealed to him, and the opportunity is being prepared for him. And he has to throw that rod down, put his life before the Lord, give him everything in every area. The second miracle that God uses in answer to Moses' excuse, they won't believe me, they won't listen to my voice. Well, here's what he says. Okay, you don't think they'll listen to your voice? Well, if they won't believe and hearken to your voice, the first with the rod thing, with the rod miracle, then I'll show you something else. Put your hand in your coat. And there's the leprosy and the healing of that leprosy. Let me remind you again that leprosy in that ancient world was the ultimate incurable bodily defilement. You realize that everything in the Torah really is about God wanting to move back into fellowship, relationship and fellowship with mankind. But wherever God is holy ground, it's sacred space. And so anything that defiles has to be dealt with. And leprosy is the ultimate picture of ultimate defilement is what he's saying here. And so when he sees his defiled hand that no man can cure, and then he puts it back in at God's request or command and brings it back out, and it's totally healed, it's clean, it's just as it was, he realizes God has the ability to qualify me to be a partner with him. I can be useful to God, even though I've had to deal with leprosy. I've had to deal with defilement in my life. God can, he can heal me and cleanse me. He can completely qualify me as his partner in whatever he wants me to do. I can partner with God. I can be useful to him. He requires that I be clean, but all the uncleanness of my life, whatever that might entail, he can cleanse away. It requires repentance on our part. I mean real repentance. You know, a godly sorrow. A godly sorrow that works repentance. Not a worldly kind. It requires repentance. It requires that we recognize, first of all, the defilement, I guess, before we can ever repent. We got to recognize the defiled areas in our life that have to be repented of. And then once they're repented of, we reject that defilement. We don't want it. We don't want it again. We don't want the leprosy anymore. We reject all the taint of the self life, all the poison of self focused, self interest, living for ourselves. And that kind of thing. That's the leprosy. That's the defilement. It's the self-life in us. Oh, yes, it could be any sin and the weight that so easily besets us, but it's all rooted in a selfish life. Remember, I think it's Paul, he says to men, he said, men, when you pray, pray lifting up holy hands. Lifting up, not leprous, but holy hands. Without wrath, without disputing. Lift up holy hands. The psalmist says in Psalm 24, who shall ascend into God's holy hill? And the answer the psalmist comes up with, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart. And there is that passage in James 4 where God says through James, if you will draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. He says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. He says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will lift you up. He'll exalt you. He'll do that in due time, of course. You remember the last Seder that Jesus celebrated with his disciples in that upper room in Jerusalem? At one point, he took off his coat. He got a towel. He put it in his at his waist. He grabbed a basin of fresh water, and he went around the room and washed the feet on his knees. He washed the feet of all of the 12 disciples. Remember when he got to Peter? Peter says, "Whoa, no, Lord. You're never going to wash my feet." No. Peter was embarrassed that here was the master teacher. Here was the Rebbe. Here was the rabbi. You don't wash the Talmud's feet. You don't wash the disciples' feet. The disciple wash your feet. That's the job of a slave. And Jesus looks him in the eye. I can see him. Jesus is on his knees. He's sitting there at that triclinium table on the floor on a cushion. And Jesus lifts his eyes and looks Peter in the eyes and says, "Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. You can't be my partner. You can't partner with me in ministry unless you have clean feet." Here, it's a clean hand, but it represents the same thing. It represents a clean life. And I want to ask you, God wants to use you. You have a spiritual capacity. God opens opportunity, but can he not use you because you have a dirty lifestyle? Or you have dirty living that needs to be cleansed, like the leprosy on Moses's hand? And the third thing, and then we will basically be done, is in verse 9, the third sign. And he says it'll come to pass, if they won't believe those two signs, the rod and the leprosy on the hand, if they won't believe them, neither hearken to your voice, they won't listen to you, then take the water of the river, the Nile, pour it upon the dry land, and the water which you take out of the river will become blood upon the dry land. See that? Verse 9. As I said this morning, the Egyptians worshiped the Nile River. It was one of the many gods. They were a polytheistic people. They worshiped many gods. And the Nile was just one of the gods that they worshiped. The Nile was sacred to them because it was the source of life. The Nile River, it not only provided them water to live by, but it was the Nile River basin was the Fertile Crescent, and it's where all of their food and all of their industry derived from. So it was the source of life and fertility for the Egyptian people. That's why they worshipped it. And all of Egypt relied upon the Nile River for their well-being. Well, what happens when Moses gets there? The first plague is that river turns to blood, like he says here in this third sign. And it just emphasizes the fact that all the gods of Egypt, as well as the Egyptians, but all the gods of Egypt are under God and under God's judgment. And as a result, God's power is revealed over the gods of Egypt. And God's power over human rebellion against God, it not only impacts us, it not only impacts human beings, but it impacts all of creation, even the river. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, I think it's verse 22, that all creation, animate and inanimate, All creation groans and travails until now, awaiting the great redemption that is going to take place, not only in believing human lives, but in God's creation. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth one day. All creation is groaning because of human sin that has impacted everything. And so that's pictured here, I believe. Israel's God is the true. He is the life-giving one. He is Israel's God, he is the universal provider. He is the sustainer of this world. He is the redeemer, not only of mankind, but of the entire earth. That's what's pictured in turning the water of this river into blood. There are two participants in God's redemption plan in your life. You must be connected to him as that rod was connected to the hand of Moses, and as the rod of God, you must be connected to him as an extension of God, and you become then God's instrument. Years ago, I heard a story. It's almost unbelievable, but it's actually true. It's a story of a man called Larry Walters. He was a 33-year-old man who decided that he wanted to see his neighborhood from a new viewpoint. So I don't think he was too smart, but he went down to the local Army-Navy surplus store, and he bought 45 used weather balloons. And that afternoon, he strapped himself to a lawn chair to which several of his friends had tied these now helium-filled weather balloons. He took along a six-pack of beer, a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, and a BB gun, figuring he could shoot the balloons one at a time when he was ready to land. So Walters, who assumed the balloons would lift him about 100 feet in the air, was really caught off guard when he soared to more than 11,000 feet, and he was smack dab in the middle of air traffic pattern at Los Angeles International Airport. He was too frightened to shoot any of the balloons, the weather balloons. So he stayed airborne for hours, and he forced the airport actually to shut down their runway for much of the afternoon and caused long delays in flights out of L.A. Soon afterward, believe it or not, he was safely grounded, and he was arrested by the police, and reporters were there, and they asked him some questions. They said, "Were you scared?" He said, "Yeah." "Would you do it again?" "No." "Well, why'd you do it?" He said, and this is what I want you to get. You just can't sit there. You just can't sit there. Have you just been sitting there? We're talking about adventures with God. Are you ready to adventure with God, or are you just sitting there? And if you're just sitting there, how long? How long are you going to sit there? How long are you just going to? When will you let God do with you what he wants to do? How old are you going to have to be when you let God fulfill his will in your life and you begin to live up to the purpose for which you were created to begin with? I pray for certain people that God would enable them to see and live up to the purpose for which God made them. Because he has a specific one for each. You know why God made you? When are you going to start living up to it? How long will you sit there? I mean, I'm not asking you to tie weather balloons filled with helium to a lawn chair. I'm asking you to do something that is really miraculous, that will enable you to connect with a miraculous, power-working God and see what he can do with an ordinary person. He was just a shepherd. By that time, he was just a shepherd. I mean, 40 years, he was just a shepherd. He was no longer a big shot. He was, in the past, 40 years earlier, somebody. Now he was a nobody. God made the difference.